There we go. Great. Well, we are going to continue. I think this is the penultimate. Is that the right word? Yes, the penultimate. The one from the end of our series on God's promises. So yes and amen, and we're stepping into God's promises because we think Scripture is filled. We know that Scripture is filled with so many of God's promises, but what we're exploring is what they really mean. So often we read these verses and we think that it might mean one thing, and in reality the context is something entirely different. And we saw right back at the start of this series that in 2 Corinthians 1, for no matter how many God's this is the translation I know. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, and that's why through him we utter our amen. That what we see is that Jesus ultimately, and this is why Jesus is enough, because ultimately the fulfillment of all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus. Every promise to all people throughout all humanity finds its yes in Jesus. For salvation, forgiveness, restoration, his presence, hope are ultimately made secure in Jesus. And then we respond with the amen. We agree, giving our faith and our trust into Jesus. And that changes how we get to live by letting it shape our identity, our security, aspects of generosity, which is a little bit what we're going to touch on this morning. Because today, I'm going to give you a heads up, today isn't really a promise. Okay, so just I've promised something in this series that I'm not delivering because Jesus fulfills all of our promises. Me as your pastor, I'll regularly let you down. But what we are going to do is we're going to look at an invitation to not let a false promise shape how we live. Because we're going to explore a topic this morning that impacts all of us. To different degrees, it impacts us. But our world is kind of shaped on something of what we're going to explore this morning. And we're going to explore a topic that probably feels like you shouldn't go to in church sometimes. Because it can kind of bring up all kinds of stuff. So we're going to go there this morning. And I'm building it up, and you're all going to be like, what? This is really disappointing. Because we're going to talk about money. Oh, already got a reaction, which I'm not surprised by, because money is one of those things that it impacts us all. Some people have it, some people don't. Some people are spenders, some people are savers. But the reality is, our society is one that makes money unavoidable. And I want to suggest, actually, that Scripture makes money unavoidable. There are some 2,000 verses that speak about whether it be money or wealth, possessions, treasure. 2,000 verses. That's quite a lot. And so if the Scriptures speak a lot into it, I think maybe as followers of Jesus, when we gather around God's word, we need to be looking at what the Scriptures say. Because the Scriptures don't avoid this topic. They speak into it. And I think for many of us, as we come to this, and I'll explain why we're looking at it as a bit of a promise, why we come to this, we come with so many assumptions. Because we might come with what we think other people, maybe on like TV channels, have told us about money and faith and how it works and all that kind of stuff. And we come with assumptions of how maybe our own experiences have played out. And we can come even with assumptions about what the Scriptures say. How many of us have heard that the Bible says that money is the root of all evil? Yeah? That's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. If you can find that verse, please do tell me. Because actually, that's a misquote from 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, which says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Really interesting. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And so what happens when we hear something and we can kind of make assumptions, oh, that means that like we're not meant to have any money. It's really, you know, I've seen it even before now where there's almost condemnation on Christians that have finances and have wealth. And the reality here of what Paul is saying is money is not the problem. Money is not dangerous. He's not saying that Christians shouldn't have wealth. He's saying the problem starts when we treat money like it can give us promises that it was never designed to keep. And that's how it links into our promises series. That we can look at the treasure in our life like it's going to deliver certain promises that it was never designed to keep. When wealth and treasures and money become the thing that we trust for security, significance, and satisfaction, it starts to take the place of Jesus. And it starts to become a savior that it was never meant to be and can lead us into some really nasty traps. See, money is a little bit like this microphone. This microphone is a speaker basically in reverse. And as I speak into it, it's doing it, and then there's, I don't know how this bit works, but it's a very clever wireless thing that takes it to this system, and then it blasts it through the speakers. So what's really interesting about this microphone is it's just amplifying what I say. So you give a microphone to a loving person, and even love gets whispered louder. The love that somebody can share starts to be amplified. You give a microphone to an angry person, and the shout gets even louder. Microphone is just like money. You can give one amount to somebody who is generous and giving, and it can bless. You could give the same amount to somebody else, and it can cause carnage. Money simply amplifies and makes louder what is already in our heart. And it's this idea that Jesus speaks into in Matthew chapter 6, which is where we're going to be based a little bit this morning. So if you've got a Bible, Matthew chapter 6. Because Jesus understands that when we look to this promise and the promise that we think treasure can give us into our life, is he doesn't start talking about bank accounts. He starts talking about a heart. And so no matter where we are on this kind of spectrum of spenders and savers and all the rest of it, wherever we sit with on that, what we see is that money has a way of revealing something. And as followers of Jesus, we need to understand that money is not an enemy, but treasure and wealth and finance, it's also not a savior. It's a microphone. And so Jesus speaking in Matthew 6, he's in the middle of this talk that he gives called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a talk, and it's, guess where it was? On a mountain. Well done. Well, it's kind of, I've been there actually. It's not a mountain in like the way that we would think, like, a huge, it's like a slope going down to the Sea of Galilee. A natural amphitheater, it's quite impressive. And so he was speaking, and he's speaking this sermon and this talk, and he's talking into so many different things, and he's speaking about blessing and mission. He's talked about himself and temptation and relationships and prayer, and then he starts to talk about treasure. And so if you want a title to this morning, it's Traps and Treasures. Let me read from you from Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning. But I'm going to start with a public confession. Your pastor is... Do you know what? As I said that, in my head, I was writing it going, I bet you people will look up at that moment when I say that. And do you know what happened? People just went, never seen such attention in church before with the idea that I'm going to confess a sin, which I am going to. Well, it's not really a sin, but I'm going to make a confession anyway. That I was sat watching TV the other night. That's not the confession, by the way. But how dare I watch TV? I think I might even be binge-watching something, which is shows the state of my heart. And I was watching TV, and this advert came on, and I've got to be honest, I was absolutely sucked in to the joyous manipulation of smartphone companies in that moment. Because it was for my brand of phone, which we're not sponsored by this morning. In fact, we are sponsored by Budget Waste Management in this room today. Thank you. Yeah. No, we're not really. My phone is an Apple. Yeah. So the new whatever version it is on of the Max Pro thing came on the TV, and I was sucked in. I was like, wow, look at what this thing can do. And like before that advert came on, my phone was absolutely fine. It made calls, it sent text, does really good photos, it's got all the apps that I need. It is everything. Everything's fine about it. I'd never really had any kind of thought about my phone. But then this advert came on for the Pro Max, and I was like, oh, it's got three lenses, mine's only got two. Oh my words. And it's like, and I started to think about my phone, and I started to think, actually, the battery life's not like it used to be. It's like it doesn't stay charged for a couple of days now. I have to charge it every day. So, you know, maybe I need this new phone. And the advert seemed to suggest that if I got this upgrade, then something in my life would be absolutely fulfilled by having that brand new phone. And suddenly, the phone that just a few moments before that I actually had in my hand that was perfectly fine, it felt like a brick from the 1990s. It just felt like I need to get rid of this out of my life and I need to change it. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? that an advert can have that kind of power over you. But it's also revealing. Because I wonder if something can happen in the same way with treasure, maybe not just our phone, but other treasures in our life, the things that we have, the finances that we have. And we can start to believe that if I just get the next thing, if I just have that next amount of money in my bank account, if I have that next thing, that next treasure, then life will be what I want it to be. Then things will start to be perfect. The next pay rise, the next purchase, the next investment. Life will finally feel fulfilled if. I don't know if you can relate to that. But we start to believe in the promise that is made that if we just get beyond what we currently have, then life will be okay. And I think that's a little bit of what Jesus is getting at in Matthew chapter 6. Because Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Three points that I want to make this morning from this talk, and they are not deeply profound. They're points that we could all do, even if you're not used to speaking in public. But my first point is this. There is the cue. Oh, earthly treasures never last. Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Do you notice that as Jesus starts speaking about treasure, he doesn't talk about bank accounts. He doesn't start by talking about salaries or budgets. He begins by talking about treasure. And he's asking us, look at where you invest the treasure that you have. Because treasure is whatever we convince ourselves will finally give us what we're missing. It'll fill that void in my life. And it can be different for all of us. We're kind of focusing this a little bit in onto money and the impact that finances can have. But treasure can be anything that we give our heart to. In Luke 12:15, Jesus speaks into this idea of treasure and the impact it can have on us again. And he says, watch out and be on your guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. Do you notice Jesus doesn't say, watch out for money? He says, watch out for greed. See, greed isn't simply about having money. We can have lots of money and not be a greedy person. We can have hardly any money and be a very, very greedy person. It's not about the amount that we have. Jesus isn't saying that Christians shouldn't be well off. In fact, there's some amazing Christian business people that have got the ability to make money, and through that gift, they are such a blessing to so many people. And it's been amazing in some of the charity work that I've been involved in missions overseas to see how that impact can have on nations. And so it's not about the amount. Jesus isn't saying you should live in poverty, you shouldn't have stuff. But he's saying, actually, be careful when greed starts to get hold of you. And greed is the belief that money can do what only God can do. It's the belief that it will give us security and satisfaction and significance. If we go back to Matthew 6, Jesus is warning about the presence of treasure. And he's saying, we've all got treasure. Where are you investing it? And the danger can happen when the treasure slowly starts to capture our heart. And that's when treasure becomes a trap. Because what happens with these promises, the promise of treasure, the promise of possessions, the promise of finances, what it starts to do, it starts to mimic the voice of God, and it quietly is offering us something that it truly can never give. And so the treasure starts to speak into our sense of worth and who we are. And it says, you are what you own. Look what the neighbors have got. You matter because of what you have. If you have more, then you are more. And it creates this ranking system based on net worth. And that's speaking deeply into our identity. See, where God says you are made in my image, treasure can start to whisper, you are what you can afford. And our identity starts to shift from being received from God to being achieved by what we have. Money can also start to say, you'll be safe if you have enough. And it promises if we build enough of a cushion, we'll be okay, life will be fine. If we can get the job that will give us the salary, then everything will be okay. And it's offering a promise around security, but it's fragile. Illness, loss, uncertainty, things outside of our control in the world could suddenly start to shift and break that promise that we think that treasure can give us. See, where God says, I am your refuge, treasure says, I'm your backup plan. And slowly our sense of security starts to shift. Money also promises freedom. If I've got more, then I can do what I want, when I want, however I want, and no one can control me. But God's vision of freedom is different to that. It's not doing whatever you want. The reality is that scripture speaks into the fact that that's just another kind of bondage. That actually we're being controlled by fear and greed and self-interest. Instead, Jesus says true freedom is the ability to live rightly and love deeply and to give yourself without being controlled. And it's right into this sense that these promises that cannot be delivered by treasure that Jesus speaks in and says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He's saying basically everything you can accumulate in this world is temporary. Moths destroy, rust destroys, thieves steal. I had an encounter with a thief recently. I wasn't aware it was a thief at the time, but I have, for those of you that may not know, I've ridden motorcycle, and something I've really enjoyed, but I'm in a season where I needed to invest in some other training for my job, and so I was looking to sell my motorbike in order to have that finance to be able to pay for the college course. And so I've had it like available. I've not been like really trying to sell it, because deep down I didn't want to sell it, but I needed the finance. And so I've kind of just quietly put it online. And about a couple, maybe a month or so ago, somebody got in touch with me and said, is the bike still available? I was like, yeah, it's still available. Great, can I come and have a look? And this guy came to have a look, and just a really nice guy. And we're chatting away, and he's looking at the bike, and he's going, oh, it's really nice, I really like it. Can I have a test ride? And I went, yeah, you can, but you know, I need a good size deposit, or I need like a vehicle here of some sort. Just like, you know, I want to be able to, I joked to one, was, you know, I'm sure I can trust you, but you know, you could just ride off on my bike and that would be gone. And so he's like, that's fine. He came back another time, and he said, I've sent some money to your account, and showed me the screenshot of the transaction on his phone. So I got the bike out of the garage, and the stupid thing I did, which always when you look back, you feel that you've done something stupid. The one stupid thing I did was I put the key in the ignition. Shouldn't have done that. Put the key in the ignition. I went, oh, let me just go and get my phone to check my bank account to make sure the deposit has gone into my account. So as I go into my house, I hear my bike start up. And as I run back out of the house, he is gone, straight off on my bike. Stupidly, and you can judge me for this, it had run out of, I didn't renew the insurance from November, so it hadn't got insurance on it. And so it was sawn and it hadn't got insurance. I should have done third party. I know, hindsight's a wonderful thing. So I just saw the money that I was hoping to get for my college course just ride off down the road with this guy that stole my bike. So I rang the police straight away, and they're like, that's fine, it's happened, like imminent, just immediately. So we've got police around, we'll get out and have a look, and we've got ANPR cameras, didn't hit any of those cameras. And so it was gone, and that's it. And you know, that's it, it's gone. Do you know what was really interesting in that moment when I encountered something of mine being stolen? I was surprised how not devastated I was. I was annoyed at myself. And yeah, I was like, that finance was there for something. But actually, it's given opportunity for blessings in different ways, which has been really encouraging. So I was annoyed at myself, but I realized something in that moment, that possession hadn't possessed me. It was a thing. Yeah, it was an expensive thing. In my budget, in my world, it was expensive. But it came into my life and it went. Now, I'm telling you that story because it makes me look good. There's other areas of my life that if something went, I'd be gutted and devastated. And like, I wouldn't be able to cope. So I'm not trying to say this to go, look at me, haven't I got my life sorted? I was just interested in that moment that actually I went, it's okay. It's a thing. Jesus is saying, the moment something moves from our hand to our heart, it stops being a gift and starts becoming a trap. And he gets deeply practical. He says, why are you going to invest your treasure in stuff that gives you very little return? If we were going to put money into a bank account and savings, we're going to look for the one that's got the best interest. So he's saying, why would you invest your treasure in something that decays, that disappears, or can be taken? But Jesus didn't just leave us hanging there. He gives us something really practical, because he gives us a better way. And in verse 20, he says, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So the first point is this: earthly treasures don't last. My second point is deeply profound and its heavenly treasure actually lasts. That's what Jesus is saying. Sometimes we don't need to come up with clever alliterations, because actually what Jesus is saying is unbelievably helpful and practical. Jesus doesn't condemn treasure. He's also not saying stop investing. He's saying observe where you are investing it. Think about where you're investing it. Jesus is changing how we relate to what we have. And the biblical idea here is that everything we have is a gift from God. Not only that, everything we have belongs to God. You know, we sing the song, "It's your breath in my lungs, I'll pour out my praise." The very breath that we have belongs to God and is gifted to us. And so we recognize that our time, our money, our abilities, our opportunities, our possessions, they are God's, gifted to us, entrusted to us for a season. And that's why, as we go into a moment in Deuteronomy is this amazing sermon from Moses before God's people step into the promised land. They're standing on the edge of everything they've been waiting for. They're about to step into comfort and stability and abundance. And Moses says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. "You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me." The promise of what they're about to step into, the abundance. "I've done this. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to conform his covenant he swore to your ancestors as it is today." So something that's really important. The danger isn't just forgetting about God or rejecting God in moments of difficulty, struggle, and failure. It's forgetting him after success. When life is going well, when we think yes, look what I've been able to do. They're the moments that can be really dangerous. Because the quiet shift inside of us is from all things God has provided, God has blessed, God is giving the ability to, "I've achieved that. It's what I've been able to do." But Moses tells the people in this sermon, before they step into the fullness of what God has been promising them, they've been waiting for 40 years. It's not only that God's giving it to them, it's that he's given the ability to even begin to generate or think about or step into. The fact they have the energy to step into all that God has promised, that's God's blessing on them. It's God's gift. All of it is received. And when we see life from that perspective, it starts to shift everything. It shifts how we live. And so instead of asking, how much have I got and how do I get more? How do I keep what I've got? The question starts to be, how do I faithfully use what God has entrusted to me in order to reveal who God is? And that's what this passage is about. It says, in order to conform his covenant that he swore to his ancestors. That's really sort of poetic and deep language. But what he's saying is, I've made some promises to you to reveal who I am, for you to be who I've called you to be. Use what you have in order to reveal that to everybody around you. And that's the sense of all that God has given us. And in Christian world, what we call that is stewardship. That actually we get to steward what God has given us. So the question is now, how can I faithfully use what God has entrusted to me to reveal who God is and what he's done? And Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. See, if God is the source of everything we have, then we are not owners that are accumulating for ourselves. We are stewards that get to invest God's resources. Yes, in our own ability to be able to build family and eat and have strength, and yes, but also to be a blessing in order to reveal the goodness of God to the world around us. See, that what this boils down to is not an issue of wealth. It's about worship. And that's why Jesus goes straight to the heart of the matter in these verses. Because worship is always a heart issue. Worship is not just about what we do on a Sunday for around half an hour when we sing songs. That's our sung worship, absolutely. It's not what we do once a month on a Tuesday when we have a worship night. Worship is not just the singing of our songs, it's the whole of our lives. And when we worship something, it takes the place of where God should be in our life. We all give our hearts to something. And Jesus is showing that whatever we give our heart to becomes our treasure. And actually what is our treasure will start to shape our heart. And that's my final point this morning. Earthly treasures don't last. Heavenly treasures actually last. And finally this, and we're finishing in a couple of minutes. Your heart always follows your treasure. Your heart will always follow your treasure. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Actually, what Jesus is saying here is flipping things upside down. Because we can kind of nod and go, yeah. So my heart will follow the treasure. But I think the world thinks it works the other way around. That when I'm passionate about something, when I feel strongly about that cause or that charity or that thing or getting fit and joining the gym, that's what I'm passionate about. We start to invest our treasure in those things. I'm going to give my money to what I'm passionate about. I care about that thing, therefore I'll invest in it. But Jesus says, actually, it works the other way around. And it's meant to work the other way around. What we give our lives to has a way of shaping what we come to love and give our heart to. He's inviting us to know something and notice something about humanity. Because all of us are giving all of the time in different ways. We're giving our time, our attention, our money, our energy. It's always moving somewhere. So the question is isn't whether we're investing or not, it's what are we actually investing in? And over time, the things we invest in shape and form us. Not dramatically, not overnight, but it does form us deeply and quietly. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what we start to give our time and our attention to starts to capture our heart. See, in this moment, Jesus isn't just diagnosing a problem, he's revealing a pathway. And he's saying your life is not random, it is being shaped all the time. So choose what shapes you. Be intentional about what shapes you. And this isn't to be a guilt trip. It's liberating. Because we don't give our money, our time, and our energy to earn God's love. We give it because we've already got the fullness of his love. And so the invitation is to invest in his kingdom in creative ways. Not to become accepted, but because we already are accepted. And so what does that start to look like? It means that we start to seek to be generous. And we're saying, my security is not in what I have. The way we spend time showing others God's love, what we're saying in that moment is, love is real, but it's also costly. I'm going to invest. When we choose integrity in our work, do you know what we're saying in that moment? God, your kingdom is present here as much as it is on a Sunday morning. When we limit what captures our attention, we're saying, God, my mind, I'm going to give it to the things that I want my heart to be captured by. Not because we're trying to impress God, but because we're increasingly learning to offer our whole self in every moment in worship to him. One of my life verses has been Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true act of worship. It's the invitation to store up treasure in heaven. I love the Message version. Eugene Peterson, who knew the original languages so well and sought to write a scripture and a Bible that he could allow his church to be able to engage with, and then it sort of took off. And it's really poetic, and I love how he phrases these verses. He says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Band, I wonder, would you come and join us? We're going to finish. And we're going to respond. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not just a Sunday morning, but in every aspect of life. See, every one of us treasures something. God made our hearts to worship. And so we all worship something. So the question isn't whether you have treasure or don't have treasure. The question is, what treasure has us? Do you remember my phone upgrade? This phone works perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with this phone. In fact, it's like one version off being like the most up-to-date one. I don't need a new phone. But suddenly when I saw that other thing, I felt like this wasn't enough. It's not enough anymore. The marketers weren't really selling me a phone. They were trying to sell me a promise. A promise that life could be better if I just get that next thing. That somehow that next thing would give me what I currently don't have. And isn't that exactly how earthly treasure works? It's always sitting just beyond our reach. The next purchase, the next pay rise, the next house, the next relationship, the next investment, the next upgrade. It's always the next thing. But when we get there, have you noticed something? Have you ever been able to get that phone upgrade, or you get that new thing, or you get that next thing, and you get a little I get that little feeling of like, yes, life's complete. But then very quickly it fades. Have you noticed that? It's because it can never deliver on the promise that it gives. And it's not that money is bad. It's not that money keeps trying to play have any kind of good or evil thing to do with it. It's trying to give us promises that it was never designed to deliver, because it's a terrible savior. Every other savior other than Jesus asks for more than it can possibly give. But Jesus, he had everything, all the power, all the glory, all the riches. In fact, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. And it's not rich in possessions, rich in inheritance. Because Jesus didn't come to offer a promise that couldn't deliver. He gave us himself, which is a promise that over-delivers every single time. The one who had every treasure gave himself so we could find the treasure that we've been searching for all our life. The security, the significance, the acceptance, the peace in a Father's love that will never leave us. That shapes us, that we can receive fully an identity in who he says we are. A security that cannot be taken away because it's been sealed. A freedom. Because all God's promises find their yes in Jesus. Church, let's stand together. The band are going to lead us. So let's stand together and we're going to worship. If you're able to, let's stand together.